Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our two-part study of Psalm 10, verses 1 through 6. You can send your comments, questions, or prayer requests by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Psalm 10 with the reading of verses 1 through 6. This is part 1 of 2.
Everybody got your Bible open? If you got one, Psalm 10. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Go ahead and I'll read the odd and you read the even with me. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. We'll stop there. Verse 5. Let's go ahead and read verse 6. Read it with me. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's a great psalm in light of the farewell speech by Barack Obama last night. How many of you saw that? And man, it's just like, you know what? Good riddance. Couldn't have gone sooner, but good riddance. But, well, I'm going to get back in that as we continue to study. But starts out in verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And that's something that I hope most of you have learned, and we can put that in the context of the way the government has been over the last 8 years. But the thing that is so sad is to see so many Christians doing just fine until trouble hits. And when trouble hits, they suddenly quit on the Lord. And that happened because of the political landscape over the last 8 years. I can't tell you how many times I'd see people, and it was like a wave of people. Every once in a while, you see somebody get really excited about fighting against Obama and fighting against what's wrong in this country, and then they throw God in there. I want to serve God, and we're on the side of God, and that sort of thing. And then when they didn't win in 2008 and didn't win in 2010, really, and didn't win 2012 in the re-election thing, how many people, I could give you names of people that I saw just quit. And one of the things I think when you're asking this question, why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? If you're asked that question, you probably had the wrong answer to begin with. In other words, if your faith is shaken in times of trouble, and you feel like God's all of a sudden distant, you're basing your faith on Him giving you everything you want. You're basing your faith on God giving you what you want, what you need, making everything just nice and smooth for you. And so you kind of approached God on a conditional basis. You've approached God and said, you know, I'll serve you. How many of you heard people do that? You know, when I first became a Christian, I was glad that I didn't have that kind of an attitude. I came to God and said, you know, I don't deserve heaven. And I'm thankful you saved me, and I'm going to serve you, and if I get anything, it's I don't deserve it. So I don't care how bad it is, I'm not going to stop serving you. I don't care how bad things get, I'm not going to stop serving you, because that's not what I deserve would be from whatever. Let's say I was saved at 19. Let's say I lived to be, 70 years old would be, do the math there, 51 years. I would deserve, I just used the 70 because that's kind of a biblical number there for living that long. 51 years of torture. 51 years of shame. 51 years of discomfort. That's what I deserve. And so do I approach God after getting saved and say, well, you know, if you just make my life good, I'll serve you. But that's how people approach God. You see that in the Old Testament from time to time. Actually, Jacob, he had to outgrow that. God had to work on him. But Jacob approached God with that attitude. How many of you people know the folks in the Word Faith stuff? That's really, they're serving God on the basis that they think they're going to get something from Him. But it's not just in that cult. It's all over the place. You see people who, as long as God makes things smooth, they'll serve Him. When trouble comes, they quit. And so in these last 8 years, I've seen a lot of people quit for different reasons, including the political landscape. I've seen people quit because the way their jobs turned out. I've seen people quit because their marriage went bad. I've seen people quit because they ran into bad health and had to deal with things. And they said, well, you know, what good was it to serve the Lord? Look at me now. Come on. You know people like that? Yes. Why not just curse God and die? And it's from starting with the bad, totally wrong basis for your relationship with God in the first place. You don't serve God so that He can make you happy. And that's the rule of life for most people. They're pragmatic. You ever heard of that term? Pragmatism? Pragmatic. They're going to do what works. So they're going to serve God until they realize that or maybe faced with the reality that this isn't really making me happy. Well, and some people may say, well, you know, I serve God and I'm happy. I don't know that I could serve Him if I wasn't happy. You'll run into people like that. Listen, I'm here to tell you that if you serve God with the right heart, He'll make you happy. But these people think that that's the end result that we're supposed to chase after, and it's not. We are to chase after God. We are to want to serve and love God, and we serve Him out of love. We want to please God. We want to live lives that are pleasing in His sight. Guess what happens when you do that? You're happy. And there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a peace that passes all understanding. But that's not what the goal is. That's not what you're looking at. And we just come out of football season, but this is true in any kind of sport. It's true when it comes to shooting a gun. If you are shooting to save your life or shooting for just the enjoyment of it, whatever, if you don't aim properly, you miss your target. You know, when you are driving, you don't look right over the hood the whole time you're driving. You notice that? What do? You look down straight ahead and you see what's going on, and you've got the right perspective, and that keeps you between the lines. I mean, when I first started driving, I was a little quirky about it. And my dad said, no, look straight down, just straight down the road, and go with the sense that you're in the middle there, just like you would, you know, when you're trying to hit a baseball or other things. It applies to life in many other areas. That's how it is with God. When you're on the road with God, if you're looking down the road to the right end, which is heaven, which is to be with the Lord eventually, and to, when you get there, have reward. Not to be saved, but because you are saved, you work for reward. And you have your eyes on that. That keeps you on the straight and narrow. That's why we don't pray. I don't stand up here and give lists of you better not do this, and you better not do that, and here's a list that you better keep all these things, and bless God, if you're right with God, you're going to agree with all my opinions. That's how a lot of preachers preach. It's week in, week out, standards, rules, rules, standards. You got a list, and you got to write them down. You better not do this, and you better not do that. Well, if God's people have their eyes on serving Him and loving Him and walking in the Spirit and being full of His Spirit, being full of His Word, you've got your eye on that. You don't need lists. No, your pastor shouldn't have to stand up there and tell you what's right or wrong. You've got the Spirit of God leading you. And so when you face trouble and you say, why standest thou far off, O Lord? But the question is, who moved? Who moved? I love this story. I've told a couple times at least, but I heard this early on in my Christian walk. I think it was in the context of marriage. A fellow was preaching about marriage, and he said, you know, the husband and wife, you know, when they first got married, they was always holding hands, and then they'd get in the car, and she'd be sitting right up next to him, and he'd put his arm around her and driving, you know. Years passed, and suddenly the wife is sitting on the other side of the seat looking over at her husband. She says, you remember we used to just sit so close together, and I used to snuggle right up to you, and you'd put your arm around me and drive down the road. You remember that? Why don't we do that? He says, I don't know who moved. He's just sitting in the same place he was always sitting. She's the one that moved over. Right? Well, that's the way we are with God. I can tell you when there's times when I'm asking this question, why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? I can take inventory and realize God didn't move. And that's how the wicked are. How many of you have seen in movies and things you've seen, I'm sure, but in real life, some unsaved person not serving the Lord and something terrible happened. They'll just say, somebody in their life died. And then they look up and say, why? Why did you allow this? Why did you do this? And if God spoke audible, He'd look down and say, oh, now you're going to talk to me? Where you been last decade? Some of you, where you been your entire life? Now you've driven down that other road, not my road, and your life is a disaster, and you're going to blame me? Think about that. People blame God. I'm glad He walked me upside the head when I was still unsaved, and gave me, because I know it isn't just a human revelation, He gave me a little insight and said, in my mind, I looked at my life, I said, you are a fool. If you keep going down this road, you are going to be destroyed. Wake up. And that's, I believe, a lot of times what God's saying to a lot of people when He's convicting them and they're unsaved, but they need to be saved. And a lot of times they get knocked over here and knocked over there, and this happens, and they get and fall in this ditch and that. And God's saying, wake up! Trying to open their eyes to the road they're on. Look what it says in verse 2, though. And as we go through this, you need to self-reflect. Ask yourself if any of these attitudes are in your heart. Says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And poor can be not just financial, but poor in spirit, poor in circumstance. And what a shame that so many professing Christians, when they see someone who may be not the brightest bulb in the pack, maybe not going to be, you know, real successful in material things and that sort of thing, and then they have an attitude toward them. They're acting wicked. How many of you know Christians can live like practical atheists? practical atheism, meaning you can be saved and yet a day in your life, a week in your life, a month in your life, even for a long period of years, I've known Christians who will come to church and sing the hymns, give money to support whatever, even share the gospel, and yet on a daily personal walk through their life, if you were to watch them, they would treat people who were poor in whatever way, they would be proud and arrogant toward them. The Bible says that's how the wicked are supposed to act. What a shame that Christians act that way. Listen, a lot of Christians pick the church they go to based on that. No offense, but a lot of people would walk through this door and just look around at us and leave. Starting with me. Where's your robe, Reverend? Yes, where's that noose? The tie. Because real preachers dress like preachers, amen? Christians who claim to read their Bible and you go read. No. The people who worried about how they dressed were called Pharisees. Jesus said, you're offspring of serpents. You're whitewashed sepulchres. You look nice on the outside, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. Stop worrying about whether or not you have a good-looking robe on or a tie, and start worrying about the word that you're preaching. And then there's just everyday average Joe Christians who aren't called into the preaching ministry, but yet you're all supposed to be priests. Amen? We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You don't need Greg Miller in between you and God. You are a priest. You enter into the Holy of Holies every time you call on the Father in the name of the Son. There's one mediator between God the Father and you, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And you enter into prayer, you call on God the Father in the name of Jesus, you don't need a priest. That's what you don't need a guy in wearing the white collar. You don't need somebody who you call Father. And yet, there's an attitude among too many Christians today that it's just an amazing pride and arrogance. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Listen, it doesn't matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. You are a priest. But if you realize that, then when you go into another church fellowship or you go around other Christians, then you stop looking at them like a bunch of unsaved people. And you'll realize it doesn't matter what I'm seeing in the shell, it's what's inside that person. And I've seen people who look like outright bums, and then when you talk to them for a little while, you find out this guy's got it going on with the Lord. This guy loves the Word. He can quote that book. This guy's a man of prayer. This guy wants to see people saved. That's a real Christian. And a lot of people miss out on good friendships because of their pride. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. That's how a lot of these people destroy their lives. I think right now, just like George Soros in this election, I mean, spent. How much money did they say he spent on this last election so that he could have another globalist puppet as president? And he lost. And he's old. I mean, the guy is as old as dirt and still in rebellion against God. He's falling in his own devices that he's imagined. And it says in verse 3, read that with me. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. See, this is again, practical atheism within Christianity. People are impressed by the fact that you're rich. You can have money, because, you know, we call rich people, where I come from, you know, if you have a a really nice house with nice cars and can go on a nice vacation and you're not in debt, and we consider you rich. But when the Bible talks about rich, it's talking about a little higher than some of us may think when we think of the word rich. But the attitude that I've seen among my Christian brothers and sisters through the years has been impressed by riches. And I've told this story a couple of times. When I was a pastor years ago in a denominational church, we were growing numerically. We had people coming in. And, you know, I had the Thursday night visitation thing going on. You know, that's what Baptists do. And nothing against that, but I'm just saying that we should be, you know, going out and preaching the gospel 7 days a week. And we had some folks that I knew didn't do anything through the week, but they'd show up sometimes on Thursday and go out with us. And I knew it was kind of to impress me as pastor. So, anyway, I decided I'd go out with this fella, and we'd be paired off two by two, and he was asking me, "Yeah, let me go. I haven't gone out with you yet." You know, and, well, I don't know, you've only been here twice, but okay, we'll go, because he drove a Lincoln, nice big car. You know, we get out there and we're sailing along. You know, and I had a couple of addresses I wanted to go visit, so we went and visited them, and one of them wasn't there, so we only made one visit, and he said, "All right, now, if you don't mind, I'd like to take you to a neighborhood that we need to go visit." I said, "Great," because, you know, I'm new in the area, and I didn't really know the lay of the land. And he started driving down this road. I'm nice houses, and we're talking $500,000 homes, some of them, you know. I'm like, "Whoa, yeah, this is nice." Any more expensive, they'd been gated, you know what I mean? And he looked at me as serious as could be, and he said, "This is where you build a church." And I said, "Well, I'm not opposed to any of these people coming." You know. But I said, "We've got several neighborhoods real close to the church down there that I want to visit first." And I said, "You know, we get through there, I'm more than happy to come up here and try to visit these people." And he says, "Now, if you're smart, this is where you're going to start." I was pretty shocked, but I have to tell you, since then, I've seen so much of it, wouldn't shock me anymore. That's the attitude that so many Christians have. And they, look what it says there. They bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. And you know, when you go to those neighborhoods where they've got all that money, most of them look down their nose at you, just like we were just reading in the previous verses. And they have an attitude against you. And they don't want anything to do with your God, because their God is a greenback. Their God is what they live for. Really, your God is what you live for. Amen? Amen. And when you live for the almighty dollar, that's your God. Mm-hmm. And it says, they bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. You just think about the people who have lived their entire lives in wealth and pleasure in this life, only to go to hell. And if they live to a ripe old age of 90, compared to eternity, that's nothing. That's a sneeze compared to eternity. Yeah, Johnny?
This is an interesting spot. It's a concept in math as well. Any finite number divided by infinity is pretty much as close to zero as, without being zero, you can get. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. This life is, no matter how long you...
You ought to think about it. He's speaking in mathematical terms, but whether you go mathematical technically or you just think in terms of this life compared to eternity, you think of it in terms that make sense to you. One of the things I did when I was preaching years ago is we had this church. It's the same church I was just telling you about, actually. And it's a big white wall behind me. And I was glad it was just a big white wall, because some of the churches I'd preached in had some of these pictures of Kenny Loggins back there. You know? So I was glad it was a white wall. So I took a string, just a thread. I mean, it's a real tiny thread. And I put a thumbtack on each end of the wall. And I took that thread all the way across there. And as I was teaching, I had one of the young boys, like I'm always picking on Dre, you know, to come up and do stuff. And so I say, Dre. I had Dre come up. I said, now, Dre, I want you to take this little thing right here, and it's got a little hook on it. It was just a little dot, look like, you know. And it wasn't an earring, but something like that. Just think of that. I said, anywhere you want to on there, hang that on that thread. And so he went up there, and he hung that thing on that thread. And so you see this thin line and a little tiny dot on that line. And I said, now, that little dot represents your life. And that thread along that wall represents 1 billionth of eternity. And that was kind of a mind blower there for the kids, especially. You're going to waste your life trying to be rich and successful, and, you know, in your pride and your arrogance, so you can impress somebody during that little tiny speck of a life you're living. And as Jesus said, gain the whole world but lose your soul. What's it profit? Nothing, man. And that whole line of eternity times a billion, you gave up for that little tiny speck on the wall. But that's how too many Christians are living. It's practical atheism. Read verse 4 with me. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Think of that. Turn over to Psalm 14, just a couple, maybe a page or two in your Bible. Psalm 14. Get my page open here. Psalm 14, verse 1. Read that. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's who we're talking about. And there are people that all of us can get kind of caught up in, thinking, ooh, they look like they're so wise, so smart. I'll just use, for contemporary purposes, what is going on right now with Donald Trump. Will he turn out to be a fraud? Will he turn out to be bad? We don't know. But there's a reason why he's so hated right now. Is because it ain't looking good for the wicked. They had their wicked man in for the last 8 years, and now it's like, whoa, we're losing everything. But you know, back when Donald Trump was, you're fired. Back when Donald Trump was in all the, you know, the game, he lived a private life. We didn't know what was going on in his life. No one cared. And he'd be on TV, and it was all about, you know, jobs and making money. And all that. They loved him. But as soon as what his friends claim he said for years, and from time to time you can find some of the video clips where he said it in interviews, where he was, over the years, he's become more and more conservative and sick of this socialistic welfare state and the globalist trade.